Good evening, everyone. Please keep your Bibles open there at 2 Peter 3 as we come to the last section of this letter. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that writes your word on our hearts. Father, we thank you for this letter that you have through your servant, the Apostle Peter, given to us. And Father, we pray that the things that you lay on our hearts through your word, you'll give us the courage to put into practice for your glory in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's almost Christmas, as John alluded to earlier. It's that crazy busy time, the last week before Christmas. It's that time of the year when the whole world seems to want a piece of us. All those work projects, all you workers out there, it's quite amazing, isn't it, how you can go the whole year and various projects, for some reason, they're just happy just to sit there, roll along, but December 25, it's all got to be done, it's all got to be wrapped up, we've got a week to go, how are we going to get this done? And then there's the shopping, isn't there? Getting all those things that have got to be done in this last week. Who's got all their shopping done for Christmas? Not many people. Who's planning to shop this week? No, someone is not planning at all. Who's planning to shop next Monday? A couple, okay. School presentations. Who's been to a school presentation in the last week? Couple of people. Who's got them on for this coming week? A few more. And the cleaning. Again, it's interesting when I talk to people, you can go the whole year and the house, various bits of the house get cleaned every week, of course, but there's other parts that just seem to just roll along. But for that, for some reason, that week before Christmas, it's got to be done, the windows, the skirting boards. Suddenly it's all got to be cleaned in time for Christmas. And the Christmas catch-ups. We've been meeting with people all year. But, let's catch up. We've got this week. We've got plenty of time. Let's have another lunch or another dinner. Of course, you guys that are on uni holidays, plenty of time, right? It's all taken up with those holiday jobs. All those extra things. So many things in that lead-up to Christmas. Carols. St. Aidan's were a little bit ahead of the curve in that regard. We had carols last Sunday. But in the busyness of this last week in the lead up to Christmas, I hope that we remember what we've been learning in this letter from 2 Peter. The Christians who have been scattered throughout the Roman Empire in that first century, Peter has been warning them and encouraging them and writing to spur them on. 2 weeks ago, we were warned when we looked at chapter 2 that we are in the last days, that time between when Jesus ascended into heaven to be with his Father and the time when he will return as judge and saviour. And during that period, chapter 2, Peter warns there will be scoffers. There will be false teachers who will deny the truth about Jesus. That was 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, we were reminded about the message of the gospel and how it can be relied upon, that the Bible is reliable, and that we have the Old Testament prophets that are evidence of that. And we have the New Testament apostles that are eyewitnesses testifying. And we have the Holy Spirit that inspired the whole Word of God. And then when we began this letter 4 weeks ago, we looked at that great promise that Peter encourages people with, that whoever has their trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, who perseveres in the faith, has that great rich welcome awaiting them into God's eternal kingdom. Well, tonight, as we enter this last chapter of the letter, The message is still the same as it has been before. Remember what you've been taught. Don't give up trusting in Jesus. Have a look there, verse 1 of chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Peter's writing here to remind the readers of what was spoken of in the past by the Old Testament prophets, the call to turn back to God and prepare to meet God's long-awaited and promised Messiah King. And also what was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and proclaimed by the apostles. Jesus, when speaking in Mark's gospel, says that the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And in Luke's gospel, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. As we have the lead up into Christmas, we are reminded of those great truths. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus commands his disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The message here seems fairly clear, doesn't it? Repent and believe the good news. Jesus has conquered sin and death, and one day he will return to take us to be with him forever. And Peter says, that's the message. Don't forget that. Hold on to that message. Jesus is coming back. That's what he's achieved. But there's some things that you need to be aware of as you wait. Things that you need to understand. He says in verse 3, not everyone believes that Jesus will come back. Have a look there, verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. The scoffers are arguing that nothing has changed since Jesus has come to earth and gone back to be with his Father in heaven. Life goes on as it always has. In verse 4, they say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. People are born, people die. Life just rolls on as it has done since the beginning of creation. The dead have not been raised. None of our ancestors have been raised to life. And in addition, those first century Christians that we've been living alongside are all starting to die out. Where is this coming that he has promised? Now, what these scoffers, false teachers, as Peter refers to them in chapter 2, scoffers here in chapter 3, basically what they're saying is that they're laughing at this idea of a second coming. It makes no sense to them. If Jesus was really coming back, then why hasn't he? Why didn't he come back before all these believers started to die? And all of our Old Testament ancestors. For these false teachers, this is good reason for them to give up trusting that Jesus is going to come back at all. And their logic says, if there's no second coming, then there's no judgment. And if there's no judgment, there's no accountability. And if there's no accountability, then what does it matter how I live? And so the scoffers end up following their own evil desires. But Peter says there's a problem with this type of thinking. History rebukes them. These scoffers, these false teachers, they've forgotten how life began. They argue that the laws of nature refute the very existence of God. The fact that the sun rises and the sun sets day after day, that people live and people die day after day, year after year, Nature is what drives the world, not God. Peter says there's a problem with this. Verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. See, the problem with the scoffer's argument here is that it is God who makes the laws of nature. It is God who has so ordered the universe that the sun rises and the sun sets. That we know when we drop something, gravity is going to bring it down to the earth at the same rate every day, because that's the way God's ordered it. Yes, the laws of nature work, but they work because God sustains them, because God set them up that way. The predictability of each day springs from God's faithfulness and his willingness to sustain his creation. It's God who's the one who writes and is in control of history. And these scoffers forget that the world was created by God. And just as it was created by God, it was just about destroyed by God. The flood taught us that this universe does not just exist in some kind of immoral vacuum. God will not let sin go unpunished forever. God has judged his creation once when they ignored him and followed their own evil desires, and he will do it again. Have a look at verse 7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The same word that created and brought judgment on the ungodly will bring judgment again. But not only does history rebuke the argument of the scoffers who are saying that Jesus is not coming back, Scripture also rebukes them. In verse 8, Peter quotes from Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses. Now, it's not a direct quote, but the wording is very much influenced by the prayer of Moses. Moses writes in Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. A watch was like 3 hours over the course of the evening period. God is not constricted by time like we are. God creates time, and time is at the mercy of God. For God, 1,000 years is the blink of an eye. When I was talking to 8 o'clock church this morning, and I said to them, you know, can people remember when they were at school? And of course, they could all remember. And I said, how long ago was that? For some people, that was over 80 years ago. I said, how long does it feel like? And they said, it feels like yesterday. Time goes so quickly. And yet we're only talking about, in their case, 80 years. For us here, time has, even a year as we look back, goes about so quickly. But for God, and what Moses is talking about here, capturing the awesomeness of God, the amazing vastness of God, 1,000 years in the context of eternity is like the blink of an eye. In Psalm 90, Moses is working at capturing some of the majesty of God and the need for mankind to completely and utterly depend upon God to show them mercy. He writes further on in the psalm, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. See, the scoffers were saying, all this time has passed, God's forgotten. He's not going to keep his promise. And Peter is saying, you don't understand time. God is in control of time. Time is not something that demonstrates God's impotence, rather, God's gift to us. it actually, time actually provides us with the opportunity to live in this world, to be born into this world, to grow up in this world, to come to know Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, to put our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength at the feet of the Lord Jesus. In verse 9, Peter builds on this idea of time that he's introduced in verse 8 to show us that God's love also rebukes the scoffer's argument. Have a look there, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God has not forgotten his creation. The fact that sin and immorality and injustice are rampant in the world is not doesn't mean that God has given up on creation. The nature of God, the character of God, is to show mercy. In Exodus chapter 34, we read that the Lord is compassionate, that he is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. The world thinks that sin seems to go unchecked, so that there is no God, or if there is a God, he doesn't care, and so therefore sin doesn't matter. Nothing could be further from the truth. God loves his creation more than we will ever know. If it's not God's desire to see people destroyed, God wants all people to turn from their sins and live. Now think about this for a moment. I suspect none of us here want injustice to go unchecked. I'm pretty sure if we did a poll here, everyone would say we want injustice dealt with. Now imagine if Jesus returns tonight. That's a possibility. Think about the people who don't yet know Jesus, who haven't responded to him as their Lord and Saviour. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. He is not slow in keeping his promise to come back again. Every day is another opportunity for someone to turn and be saved. But at the same time, God will not be mocked. He'll not let sin go unpunished forever. He holds the door open, giving everyone the opportunity to respond to him in faith and repentance. But there will still be some who will choose to ignore God. They'll face God's judgment, not because God longs for them to be destroyed or punished, but because they'll be given what they ask for. History, Scripture, God's love. They're all strong arguments here that Peter uses to rebuke the scoffers' argument of saying Jesus is not coming back. And Peter adds one more in verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus actually talks about his return. When he's speaking to his disciples, he talks to them about that moment when he will come back. He says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. The flood caught the people by surprise. not many believed it would happen. It was only Noah and his family. Noah had been building this ark for a long time. People were coming out saying, "What are you doing, Noah? You're in the middle of the desert. Why are you building a boat?" And Noah said, "Because God has said he's going to destroy the world. He's going to bring a flood. And you need to turn and repent." And they laughed at him. And they mocked him. And they ignored the warnings that God gave to them. And Jesus says it will be the same when the Son of Man returns. The Son of Man is just Jesus' way of referring to himself. When Jesus says in Matthew 24 that the people will continue to go about their lives choosing to ignore the truth, refusing to change their ways, judgment will come and they won't even be expecting it. Jesus' return will be sudden and unexpected, just like a thief. The fact that we don't know the time or the day when Jesus is coming back doesn't mean Jesus is not coming back. It just means that we haven't been privy to that information. But Jesus has given us his word that he'll return. The scoffers will be caught unprepared, but we don't have to be. See, the danger for the Christians in that first century, and also for us today, is that we start to believe the lies of the world. That we start to live as if Jesus is not coming back. Peter is desperate for his readers to understand, don't be misled by the false teachers. Don't be misled down this path of disbelief. Be on your guard, Peter says in verse 17, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Disbelief is the path to destruction. When people forget about Jesus, they become apathetic. What does it matter how I live? Jesus is not coming back, so why should I care? When people forget about Jesus, they become desperate. There is no God, so I must take matters into my own hands. When people forget about Jesus, they become arrogant. The success that I've enjoyed, how good am I? I've worked so hard for that. I deserve that. Never mind the gifts that God has graciously given to me so that I can achieve what I've been able to achieve. When people forget about Jesus, it leads to despair. There's no hope. So what does it matter what happens to me? Nobody cares anyway. Take away the truth, and what is there left to live for? Be on your guard. Don't allow yourself to be carried away by the false teachers of the world who have forgotten about Jesus. Because Peter says we have everything to live for. Jesus is coming back. Therefore, verse 11 and 12, live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Be ready for Jesus' return. Look forward to it. Delight in it. Don't be content with trying to hang on to the world and the things that are going to pass away. Cling to what will never pass away. Life with Jesus forever. The only thing that we can take out of this world with us is faith and the character that has been shaped by that faith. Faith that is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and shaped by the Holy Spirit. Our education, our job, our house, our car, our family, our clothes, our health, our music, our seat at the footy. None of these things go with us when we leave this world. But Peter writes, the thing that dwells in the new heaven and the new earth, verse 13, is righteousness. That is the thing that goes with us when we leave this world through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can be right with God is through faith in Jesus. Faith that is centered on self will be shaped by the sinful self. But faith that is centered on Jesus will be shaped by righteousness. The faith that is centered on Jesus will reflect the holiness of God. Faith that is centered on Jesus looks forward to the day when Jesus returns. And it cares about how we live in relation to God and to each other now. Peter encourages us to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God, verse 14. That doesn't mean that we're working to try and earn our salvation, but that's how we respond in faith. We want to live in a way that pleases God. Faith that is centered on Jesus never loses hope, because we know that one day Jesus will return. Faith that is centered on Jesus won't live in regret. It won't look back and say, oh, the best part of my life is now behind me. No, the best part of your life is eternity with God forever. The best part of our life is not behind us. The great news of the cross is behind us. That opens up the way for eternity before us. And faith that is centered on Jesus won't simply sit around waiting to die. Rather, it'll be motivated to spur others on as we wait for Jesus to return. It'll never be satisfied with where we are now, but wants to continue to grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know him better. That's faith that is centered on Jesus. The person whose faith is centered on Jesus wants to know Jesus more and more each day. Not less and less, or not the same, but to grow in their love, their understanding of his grace, of his majesty. And faith that is centered on Jesus will reach out to others with that good news, that Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to turn and put their trust in him, to know him as Lord and Saviour. In all the busyness and the excitement and the lead up to Christmas, in the course of this week, we have been given everything to live for. Jesus is coming back. And therefore, we make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And be on your guard so that you won't be carried away by the errors of the lawless and fall from your secure position. That's the warning that Peter gives to us. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.